Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first part of the chapter, but as an introduction, I just want to read verse 13 to start out. And it's a conclusion and an indictment against the children of Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. And he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name for your honor, for your glory, and I pray that you would bless your word as it's preached. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and help us to get something out of your word, something out of this message that would help us to grow and to be more committed, more like you. Lord, I pray that your perfect will would be done. Lord, we also, before we start preaching, we do want to lift up our sister Laura. Lord, she's just been in a lot of pain and suffering a lot, and it's been going on a long time. And we ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on her. Lord, that whatever it is that's causing this extreme pain, that's discouraging and just bringing her down, Lord, that you would turn it around. And that, Lord, you would take away her pain, and amen. Lord, that you would bless her during this time, and also her family's going through it. We pray for Gilbert and the children, Lord, that you would sustain them and give them the things that they need. Lord, we know that when one of our members hurt, we all hurt, Lord, and we ask for her, Lord, that you would do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty strong verse here that and understand that the Lord is clear when he talks, and when he says something, there's meaning behind what he says. And let's reread verse 13 again, just to see what he says, and then we'll go back and we'll pick up the context. He says, "For my people," he's speaking through Jeremiah here, and he's talking to his people, the children of Israel, "have committed two evils." And the first one he identifies, they have forsaken me, and that's what they've done, and this is how he illustrates it and characterizes it. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And then the second evil is, he says, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so there's a comparison made here between what they have forsaken and then what they have taken up. They have forsaken the Lord God, which is the fountain of living waters, and then they've hewed them out cisterns, he says, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern being some sort of a tank, a hole in the ground, sometimes a well, a place where water is stored. And cisterns are normally used in cases where you may not have water for a long period of time. In the desert and in arid places, farmers and agriculturalists build tanks, and they dam up rivers and they build lakes in order to have a supply of water. And so while a cistern is not in and of itself bad, his indictment is that they have forsaken him, and then they have hewed them out their own cisterns, which hold no water. And so this is how he characterizes it. And the way that he characterizes it makes it feel, I mean, makes it sound really severe. I want you to understand that the way that we characterize things and the way that God characterizes things are a lot different. We like to tone things down, you know. We like to minimize the evilness of the things that we've done. And yet God just puts it right out there, and he characterizes it just as it really is. And it's amazing if we would we would force ourselves to think things through God's eyes and to see things through God's eyes, boy, we would sure see sin a whole lot different. We would see things as sins rather than just our weaknesses. We'd see things as evil rather than just, you know, however it is that we want to describe it. And so that's how he describes it. And when you look at it this way, you would think, man, why? You know, why would they want to leave a fountain? You know, why would they want to leave a well, fresh water, clean and clear and cold that's bubbling up out of the ground? Why would they want to forsake that to go and dig a hole and fill it with muddy water that has gnats and maggots and all sorts of other things floating in that water? Why would they want to make that trade? And, of course, if you look back in the context, God himself, he brings attention to this. Look at how he characterizes it in verse 12. He says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this." And then he says, "Be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord." So what the Lord's looking is, he is actually calling all heaven to record this and to view this, to look at this. And he said, all the heavens, I'm talking the angels, the elders, everybody in the heavens. He says, look at this. Isn't this astonishing? And of course, they're probably looking at it, and the angels, the ones that do his will every day, are just shaking their heads. And they're like, why? What's going on? What's the problem? The context in this particular point, Israel's in a real bad state. We won't go into a deep history lesson, but in this particular time period, Israel is not in the best shape. In fact, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north have already been pretty much disseminated by Assyria, and the southern kingdom is getting close to the end. I mean, Josiah's come in, he's done some good things, he's made some reforms, but then you have Zedekiah, and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah come after him, and of course, you know, that they end in destruction too, because the king of Babylon's going to come and destroy them. And so they're at the nation is in its last gasps right now. And you would think, man, how did they get so bad? How did they get so terrible? I'll tell you another thing. For those of you that might want to idolize Judaism and idolize Israel and idolize the Jews, you be real careful over lifting up a group of people and idolizing them. Yeah. I see a lot of Gentiles that want to be like Jews. You know, they want to go around and say shalom and do all these kind of things. And let me tell you, the people in and of themselves, they're not glorious.
Right.
They are rebellious. They are stiff-necked. They have everything that heart could wish. They have the very oracles of God given to them verbally by the prophets. God also has made provision to write all this stuff down so that they don't forget it. They have a history from the creation of the world in writing exactly what God's plan is. Not only that, but in their writings, they have promises of a coming Messiah that's going to save the world from their sins. These people had it all. Not only that, but they had everything that God provided. God kicked other nations out of their land and put them in their land so that they could have their own place and that they could have their own time. Man, you would think, and God gave them stuff. And he did all of this. And you would think, wow, you would think that a people that had all that would never, never cease to praise and to honor God. Well, think again. Israel's past is pretty dirty. Israel's past is pretty shameful. They did a lot of things against God. Listen, I'll tell you something else. Christianity is getting about the same place. The things that God has done for us, the things that God has given the church, and yet we're just like this. We will forsake the fountain of living waters, and then we'll hew ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that don't have any water, that can't hold any water. It's a pretty interesting comparison. So don't idolize the Jews in this particular respect. This is actually the first message that we have recorded that Jeremiah preaches. Jeremiah is what they call the reluctant prophet. Hey, I'm too young, man, I can't speak. He's trying to back off. And God said, no, I've called you from the womb. You don't understand. I've already got a pad for you, and I want you to go to your people and speak. Jeremiah was not a prosperity preacher. Jeremiah was not a patriotic preacher. Man, Jeremiah was in trouble every time he opened his mouth. But he was doing God's will. Hey, be very suspicious over this modern, very light, superficial, fleshly kind of preaching that's going on today. I collect phrases sometimes, inspirational quotes, and there was one by A.W. Tozer that I wrote down, and I just put it in my Bible recently, and it says, any man, and I may be paraphrasing this because I haven't memorized it yet, any man that will be right with God will very often be in trouble with men.
That's right.
Amen. And man, I'm telling you what, that's the truth. You want to be in trouble with men? Be right with God. And it doesn't even have to be, I mean, little things, just little things. I remember there was a time when I was asked to do something that was just a little bit underhanded. You know, it wasn't quite right. And my boss was like, hey, you know, what's the big deal? You know, just do it. Yet I knew that it was wrong, and I knew that God wouldn't approve of it. And then I also knew that, hey, man, this is a test. this is here for a reason, you know. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And you know, it just causes a little bit of discomfort. You know, sometimes it causes you problems. Sometimes it costs your life. I've been very humbled. I've been reading the history of the Chinese church. And I mean, all the way back from the early dynasties when the Roman Catholics would send priests and different things. And I read about a guy who tried to convert Genghis Khan, you know, and I mean, way back in history, all the way up to the present. And China, the Christians in China went through a lot of problems in the late 50s and the 60s and the early 70s. Because of communism and because of the Cultural Revolution. And you want to be humbled, man. Go and look at the stories of some of these men and the things that they went through. And I'll tell you something. You know why they went through these things? Because they wouldn't join what they call the three self movement. The communism instituted this three self movement for the national church, you know, self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and freedom from foreign interference. But what it really was is it really was an underhanded way for the government to have control over the churches. And so there were some men that said the government will not have control over God's church.
Amen.
So they didn't bow. They didn't join. They tried to get them to sign their name and join themselves into their congregation. And so what did they do? They put them in prison. Not only did they put them in prison, but they tortured them. They tortured a lot of these guys. They separated them from their wives and families. There are some of these men that did not get to see their children grow up ever at all. Their children were into adulthood by the time they got out of prison, the ones that survived. And you think, why? Because of this one thing. Because they weren't going to bow to human pressure. They were going to stand before the Lord. Let me tell you, that's humbling. And then you look at Christians around the world, and they're forsaking the fountain of living waters. They're forsaking God, and they're hewing out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that don't hold any water. And you wonder, man, how in the world could this happen? Look at the beginnings. Let's look just a little bit at some of the high points of this message, and actually, this wasn't like a sermon that Jeremiah outlined and planned ahead. God just gave this to him and he just repeated it. But look in verse 2. He says, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. Now remember, this is God remembering his relationship with Israel early on when they were out there in the wilderness and he had taken them out of Egypt. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. And look at how he describes it. I mean, it was an incredible time. And you got to admit, back when they were being delivered from Israel, these people did some awesome things. Here they were, and they were told, gather everything up. You know, death angel's going to come through. He's going to pass through the land, and I want you guys to get out. And they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know where they were going to end up. They weren't even quite sure how it was all going to work out. They were just told to pack up, get ready, and go. And you know what they did? They packed up, they got ready, and they got out. And then they get to the Red Sea, you know, and they're all, oh, man, we're all going to die, you know. And what does God do? He says, you know, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then that water parted, you know, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground, which you still look at today. And you think, just no way, you know, it's amazing. You know, God created the universe, but we can't give him the benefit of the doubt over splitting some water here on earth. But he did, and he dried up the ground, and the children of Israel walked through the middle of that sea, and they got up to the other side, and then the Egyptian army came down, and they're following them hard after their chariots. I tell you, that doesn't make a lot of sense. If there's something that would humble you, it would be seeing those waters split. Hey, something weird is going on here. But no, their vengeance, they went down. And so what did it say? It said in the Bible that the waters then, they just completely covered, decimated an entire army in just minutes. And Pharaoh went back all by himself, if he even survived that particular ordeal. And they got to the other side, and they're just shaking their heads. And you go back in the book of Exodus, you read their song. Wow. They were like, wow, God is awesome. No, they didn't say God is awesome. We say that today, but man, they were praising God and man, God is good, you know. And then they went through and they needed food and he gave them manna from heaven and they had water. And when it was starting out, man, things were going good. Yeah, there was some complaining going on. God dealt with the complainers and everybody else straightened up pretty quick. And they were following the Lord, wholly following the Lord. And God says, I remember that time. Amen. You know, you remember the honeymoon?
Amen.
Don't forget the honeymoon. I'm staring right at Adam. Don't forget the honeymoon. I don't know why I fixated on him, you know. Adam and Rebecca, the honeymoon, you know. And when you first got married, you know, maybe some of you had a bad honeymoon, and I'm sorry for that, but, you know, whatever. I had a good honeymoon. I had, me and my wife, you know, and it was just us, and it wasn't kids, and it wasn't diapers, and it wasn't everything, and we could go when we wanted to go, and I would stand up and say, hey, let's go to the mall, okay, and we would get up, and we would do it, we would go, and no planning ahead, none of that, you know, and I'd come home from work, you know, and she'd have this real nice cooked dinner on the table, and candles, and all that stuff. I mean, it was cool. The honeymoon, you get the picture, all right? I also remember when I first got saved.
Yeah,
amen. Oh, man, that was awesome. And I'm telling you, and not awesome just in the emotional sense, because I'm not necessarily the greatest emotional kind of guy and all that, but I tell you, it was incredible. It seemed like every time I opened up the Bible, God was showing me something else, and there was something new, and there was something being preached that I hadn't heard before, and I was sitting there trying to write it all down, and before I really understood about highlighting, man, I had pages just, oh, that's a good verse too, you know. Man, I'd highlight the whole thing, you know. Those were good days. Man, I'd pray and I was so excited and I was asking the Lord for things and the Lord was answering prayers, you know. And I remember back then, you know, people ridiculing. I remember a first sergeant screaming in my ear telling me that I had no clue what I was doing. Because I told him that I was going to get out of the military and I was going to serve the Lord. And he just thought that, of course, he had stuck out his neck for me and put me into some things, into some schools that in order to kind of advance things. And so I guess in a way I did insult him by backing out on that. But to me, it was like, man, who cares? Man, I want to go and be with the people of God, you know. I want to learn more, you know. I want to find out what's going on here. And those were good days. You remember back to those days?
Yeah.
Days when you first got saved and things like that. Well, God says, I remember that relationship back then. And then you go through this process here, and you just start shaking your head. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. And God's asking him a question. He says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity?
Yeah.
It's God's question. He said, it was so good to start out with. I delivered you from Egypt. I gave you eternal life. And then you go back and you say, what happened in me that you had to walk away from me? We're looking at it from the outside and we're shaking our heads too.
Yeah.
What happened here? What happened with the honeymoon? And I understand, you know, relationships change. You can't be on the honeymoon your whole life in that initial infatuation stage. But I tell you what, if you do things right, infatuation, that initial infatuation develops into something really awesome. And really committed. And so if you're thinking today, hey man, I should give up on my marriage. I should wait another day. You know, hold on a little longer. You know, God can do some incredible things. God can do some good things. But he's trying to make a point. He says, you didn't find fault in me. It wasn't my fault that you guys are in the place. I tell you, we blame God a lot, don't we? Oh, God, why? Oh, God, this, and oh, God. And the truth is, it's not God's fault. God's already done everything that he's going to do. And then in verse 8, it kind of illustrates their condition a little more. Verse 8 says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? The priests said not. The people said that too. But the people said not, where is the Lord? Hey, you know what a good thing to do when you don't know what to do? Try to find out where the Lord is. It's called seeking the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, sometimes he wants you to seek his face.
That's right.
There are times when things get dark. We've seen it. We're praying for Laura right now. Man, there are times when the pain is on, when the pressure's on, when life is on. And he doesn't want you to bail out then. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to seek his face. He wants you to actively seek him. And so they went from the place where they were on the honeymoon. They had the love of thine espousals. They were enjoying God and they were following him without reserve down to the place where they were actually actively walking away from him. And then not even seeking his face. It seems like they had lost all interest. And you understand that sometimes in a marriage. A marriage goes from being real good. And then over time, you know, it seems like the interest wanes, and you hear husband or wife say, look, I'm just not in love with her anymore. I don't love him anymore. And it seems like the passion has kind of gone away. It seems like that's exactly what's happened to Israel right here. But it didn't happen in a night. It didn't happen in a week, and it didn't happen in a month. It happened over the course of years. It happened over the course of generations. So they start out, I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. Down to verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've had cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Broken cisterns. They've made the trade. But what is it that got him from there to there? Because I tell you, you can get from there to there. Don't be satisfied in your own self-confidence that you can't get here. You have a good marriage now? Well, if you don't do anything and you let that thing go, it can grow cold too. Anything can grow cold. Your walk with the Lord can grow cold. You might even find yourself in that very position right now where you're looking at yourself and you're examining yourself and you say, man, I remember, man, I'm just not the same as I used to be. Well, there's probably a reason why. Let me tell you something real quick. A couple of things to think about broken cisterns is that these cisterns look at how he describes, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They were broken from the beginning. It wasn't that they were doing good and then later on they just lost their purpose or through age or through deterioration they broke. They were broken from the beginning. When they built these things, they could not hold any water. Listen, any time you substitute God with anything, it's like a broken cistern. It's not good in the beginning and then it comes out bad later on. That's what the devil would love for you to think. He would love for you to think that love is good in the beginning and then somehow it deteriorates over time. Listen, that's not true. But the devil, he'll make, and that's another thing about these cisterns, they promise what they can't deliver. You're going along and somebody says, man, I sure am thirsty, man, it's hot out here. Hey, you know, I know a cistern over there and let's go because there's some water there. And you get there and of course there's no water. And be very careful because the devil will always make you promises that will not deliver. And we are so idiotic and so foolish and so superficial that we run after his promises. Oh, and you've seen lives ruined. You've seen him promise, hey man, you don't have to work out your problems. You just have to drink alcohol. Sure, drink, man. It's the easiest way to take care of your problems. And of course, what he doesn't tell you is it gives you compounded more problems than ever. I could give example after example. I blanked out on most of my examples right now, but I'd be willing to bet you could probably in your mind come up with some examples right now. Broken cisterns that hold no water. Yeah, the devil will make promises and then he's not going to be able to keep. And the truth is that the cisterns, they're unnecessary when you have the fountain.
Amen.
You don't need them. You don't need a replacement when you've got the reality. I was having a discussion just this week and they were saying, oh, Brian, you know, you're just missing it. You have totally misunderstood the context of the New Testament. No. The Sabbath is still on. The law is still on. And I'm thinking in my mind the whole time because I'm thinking of this verse as I'm thinking broken cisterns. Man, I've got the reality. I've got Jesus Christ. He's given me the Lord's Supper. He says, this do in remembrance of me. Why in the world would I go back and reinstitute the Passover that dealt with deliverance from Egypt when I have the whole purpose of the whole thing and the reason why it was there? For Jesus Christ, man, when you have Jesus Christ, you don't have to go back and separate the cotton from the linen. I don't even know all the different polyester. Well, I don't know. You don't have to stone your kid for disobeying, you know. Seriously, you take part of the law, you got to take the whole law. And that includes stoning your kid when he backtalks you. Oh, but I got the reality.
Amen.
So anything else is a broken cistern. But when you don't have the reality, or when you've forsaken the reality, then you got to come up with a substitute. And that's what's sad, is that you find a lot of people are running pell-mell after substitutes rather than after the real thing. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns. And this could be in your moral life, what you've chosen to do morally. It could be your church life. There's a lot of churches out there that have forsaken the reality and they've gone with their own imaginations and they're creating their own stuff. You know, I know that they're glorifying right now their homosexual pastors. And I know we mention it every time, but hey, the media mentions it every hour. So we've got to have something to combat. We've got to tell them what God says. And they are glorifying these things right now and seeing how wonderful it is and see how liberated we are and see how incredibly forward and advancing we are. And they don't realize they're killing themselves. And they have forsaken the real thing. Listen, there is no substitute for the real thing.
Right.
You got people over there. And I tell you right now, thing that's, I guess, that's really big is this, and I guess yoga is good if it helps you to stretch and everything, but there's this real big push over yoga right now, and the reason why I know it is because I was invited to a class a while ago, and it was me and another guy that were taking the fighting courses at Krav Maga, and they said, well, you guys need to go over to a yoga, because that'll help you get more flexible, since I was having a real hard time getting up off the ground. And they said, you're too old, you're too slow, you need to step it up. So we went to this yoga class, and there was this big lady in the front, but I'm telling you, she could move, she could do this, and then she turned out the lights, and she told us all to find our center. I'm serious, man. We started getting in there. And so, you know, about halfway through this and awe and finding the center and peace and harmony and all that stuff, I just quietly rolled up my little mat. I'm putting my shoes back on. I look over at the other end, and the other guy that's in the fighting class, he's rolling up his mat and he's tying his shoes. And we just kind of tiptoe out of there, you know? And people choose that. It's funny, but people choose that as a replacement for the reality. We're sitting there going through meditation, you know, and ways to calm yourself down. Well, yeah, you're going to have to find ways to calm yourself down because you're lost and you're condemned and you're on the road to hell and your conscience way deep down inside is telling you that that's the case and you won't listen and you're trying to quiet the voices. You're trying to find nirvana. You're trying to find this place, you know, this happy place you can go to. And it's all already found in Jesus Christ. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And you have to feel sorry for people that have replaced the reality with something that is not even worthy to be compared. But then how do you get there to begin with? How do you get there? Well, if you know how you get there, you might have ways to be able to stop it. I'll give you a few just real quick because we could be definitive, but there's a lot of ways to get here. Just a couple of things to think about. Look at Joshua chapter 4 in verse 21. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21, they've just made a pile of rocks. They crossed the Jordan River. They made a pile of rocks. God told him, pile up these rocks. And so they did. And verse 21 says, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried it up from before us until we were gone over. And that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And so Joshua, what he did is he built a memorial. And I'm telling you, memorial's good. And we celebrate Memorial Day. You know what we're trying to remember? We're remembering those. We're not remembering veterans on Memorial Day or anything like that. We're remembering those that lost their lives in conflicts in fighting for the freedom of this country. And so we remember that. You know why? Because we don't want to get to the place where we get complacent about the price for freedom.
Amen.
The fact that this just all came about by accident, we want to remember, we want a day to remind ourselves that it was a struggle to get to where we are. We needed God. We needed everything that we had. And there were some conflicts in our past that were life and death conflicts. World War II, I think of specifically, you know, it was life or death. We were fighting for our very existence. And so there's memorials for that. And I think we ought to respect memorials. I think, you know, that we're tearing down memorials left and right. You know, we don't need that anymore. And we're sanitizing our history, too. We're trying to clean things up, you know. We're trying to take important points out of the Civil War. We're trying to recharacterize our history and change our history when, hey, I'm telling you, it's good to remember history, both good and bad. Don't sanitize it and glorify it and make it more than what it is. I mean, show it for what it really is. Thank God in the Bible, he shows it for what it really is. The reason why they did that, because he didn't want his children to forget. They didn't want the kids. They didn't want the kids not to know what happened. Because here's the problem, is the ones that went through Jordan, the ones that fought the battle in the invasion of Canaan, it was fresh in their minds. They still smell the smells. They still hear the sounds. They still have all the experiences fresh in their minds. But the generations to come, they don't know anything about that. I go now and I visit Normandy, and it's a big grassy field with a bunch of white crosses. You can go down to the edge and you can look over the cliff, but I have no clue what went on that day when they went into Normandy and when they invaded that beach and the things that individual men and women went through. I really don't have a clue. So you know what I need? I need some help to remember and to be thankful that there were some men and women that were willing to sacrifice their lives. We need some memorials when it comes to what God's done. Because what we're talking about here is we're not talking about the invasion of one country over another, or about our freedom. There's something more dear than that, and that's the acts of God. God wants us to memorialize what he's done. I can understand why some kids will grow up in church and then twiddle their thumbs and roll their eyes and then hike out as soon as they get a chance. Because they don't see any reality. They don't see you really believing these things in this Bible right here. They see you maybe going through a form in order to please other people, you know, and to create this outward facade, but they don't see any reality in your life. You know, they don't see that this stuff is really changing your life also. And you read the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, it says, man, you take this word, you put it as frontlets to your eyes, you know, you write it on your doorposts, and you teach it diligently to your children, and when you raise up, you give them the word, and when you lay down, you give them the word, and you get them inclined to the word, and you associate things with the word, you know, and you remind your kids what God has done. Amen. And then he gives a warning. He says, because when you get into a land that you didn't sow and you start living in houses that you didn't build, beware lest you forget the Lord. That's how you get out of this. That's how you go from honeymoon to destruction, from triumph to tragedy. You do it by just simply forgetting. You take away the memorials. You stop remembering. You stop rehearsing. He tells them in another place, he says, rehearse these things to your kids. I know it's a joke, you know, that we roll our eyes when somebody tells a story. Oh, like we haven't heard that story 50 million times. Not to mention any names, but... But we need to hear it. I don't care if you tell me 1,000 times about what went on in León. I want to hear it again. I want to be able to say wow all over again. Somebody goes back, and especially old people go back and they won't even ask you, can I tell you? They'll just start telling you. Shut up and listen. I don't care if you've heard it. Bring a new detail out. Ask them a question. This is awesome. You need to know these things. Man, you need to know what God has done. Amen. And the reason why you can go out and walk away from God and put in replacement of the living God a broken cistern that holds no water, and you can get to the place of complete dissatisfaction and disillusionment, is because you forgot the Lord. You forgot. And in your delusion, you think that it was something else that gave that to you. Children of Israel probably saying, man, we got houses and we got land. You know, I tell you what, there's a lot of Jews now today. They've got their head held up high. And you know what they say? They say, this is our land. Yeah. Isn't that what they say? This is our land. We're not giving it up. Yet they didn't fight for it. God gave it to them. And even the ones that fought in the independence of Israel in 1948 and 1949, man, I'm telling you, the odds were against them. Militarily, they should not have won, and God's hand was on him. And the fact that they are not even acknowledging God in this thing And they are not acknowledging their Messiah and their Savior. Man, they're still stiff-necked. They're, listen, don't idolize them.
Amen.
They are in serious, serious shape right now. And they need the Lord. And if it weren't for a verse in the book of Revelation that says one day, or in the book of Romans that says all Israel shall be saved, man, I'd lose all hope. But God's still going to deal with them. But right now, they're in pretty bad shape. Don't forget. Listen, set up a memorial. Go back. You go to Washington, go to the Smithsonian. But then you know something? Go to the Korean War Memorial. Go to the World War II Memorial. Go over there to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And go look and read the names on that wall right there. And understand that some of these things are good and they're right. And even more than that, find memorials in your life and in the scriptures. Set up some rocks yourself. Put up a pillar and say, right here, do you remember this point right here? Remember when we were sitting in the emergency room and we didn't know whether they were going to live or die. And we asked the Lord and the Lord blessed us and He helped us and He encouraged us. And man, there are some memorials in your life. You know why you're so down on God right now? Is because you forgot what He's done for you. Oh, remember. Remember and thank God again and set it up and go tell somebody. Say, kids, come around. I want to tell you what happened when you were little. I want you to see these things from another perspective. Tell them. Rehearse. Memorialize. Never stop talking. Please don't forget. Because what happens is when you forget, then you're going to be like those priests in Jeremiah chapter 2 that they said, they didn't even ask, where is the Lord? You know, you can tell in some people's hearts that people that used to have an admiration for God now have a general disgust. How can you be disgusted with the Lord of heaven? Oh, but you can. You can get to the place where your love for God actually turns to hate. There are some people that have set themselves so hard down the road that you even mention God and it angers them. It makes them mad. I'm telling you something. I don't even know what he was, some sort of an Olympic star that turned from a man to a woman. That Jenner. I don't know, call him ma'am or sir or what, but... Oh, isn't he a hero? And don't they raise him up? And I am blindsided by the attention that he's getting. I want you to know that I myself at one time was a man trapped in a female body. And then I was born. So there.
That's a good one.
I have been waiting 6 weeks to find a spot to use that. Patiently waiting. All right, settle down. So he is a hero. Oh, wow. The boldness to come out. But check this out. Let some football player named Tim Tebow get down and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, keep your religion to yourself.
Yeah.
Put that stuff down, man. We don't need to be hearing about that. That's not the anger that's what happens. You have walked away from God. How can you expect anything good? And listen, this is the only progression. You think you're smart and you can walk away from God and nothing's going to happen to you? Your heart is going to get so hard and so cold that you will almost be to the place where you can't repent. You'll be so full of bitterness and so full of hatred. Listen, he says this is so incredible that his own people could get to this place that he calls heaven to witness. Yeah. And he says, be astonished and check this out.
Yeah.
The fact that he didn't destroy him right there on the spot amazes me. The fact that he didn't destroy us on the spot when we get sideways with him amazes me. One more verse and we'll close because you see, God's got a solution. God's got a solution. To anybody that has breath in their lungs, God has a solution. And this is an incredible one, something that we would never even in our own mind entertain because we're so full of hatred and grudges and retribution and all of that. Flip over one chapter to Jeremiah chapter 3 in verse 12. This is the end of the message that Jeremiah was starting back there in chapter 2. This is the end and the conclusion. And this is what he says. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say towards the north. That's the 10 tribes that have already been decimated by Assyria where there's no hope. They're already been destroyed. And he says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And he goes on and talks about right here. Here, what an incredible invitation. We just described the most egregious of crimes, and that's number one, forsaking the living God, replacing him with something that is so wicked and so base, and then living in the consequences of those actions, and then here's God's solution. Not get out of my face, not I'm going to destroy you right now. You don't have any hope. There's no chance. He says, I'll give you a chance to come back. Return. Come back. Are you amazing how that is?
Amen.
Wow. If somebody had insulted me and wounded me that deeply, could I say, yeah, come back? No. You know, you burned me once and that's my fault. You burned me twice. You burned me once, that's your fault. Burned me twice, that's my fault. You know, I'm not trusting you anymore. No more trust. Sorry. You know, hey, I'll be kind to you. I'll be nice. We had a guy one time that really screwed up at work and had a bad attitude and did a bad things, and he took off and I really left a bad taste in everybody's mouth. Came back 2 years later when things weren't working out. He says, hey, man, can you give me another shot? Well, sorry. No. Well, why? Why are we going to give you another shot? You know, we're not going to take you back. But see, here's a different situation. God's willing to take you back. Wow, that's an incredible thing. He's willing to bring you back in. And he says, you know, I'm merciful. You come to me and I'll take you back. You see, with him doing that, there's no charge against God. God is perfect and righteous and holy, and you know, he didn't have to give you a chance. He didn't have to give you a thought. But here it is, and he gives you the opportunity to return. I just looked at that, and I thought, wow, God is so good. He is so incredible. He's so merciful. And you are so without excuse. You can't lay anything at the feet of God. You can't lay anything at his feet and said, he did this, and he won't let me this, and he'll... No, he says, come on back, and I'll take you. Listen, if life finds you a little bit far from God, if you have, in a sense, walked away from the God of your youth, and you hewed you out some cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water, and you've been trying to find your comfort and satisfaction in those, listen, give it up, and the solution is simple. Humble yourself and go back. Humble yourself and go back. The prodigal son did, and he wasn't sorry he did either. He wasn't sorry he did. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word. Lord, we love you so much. Please forgive us for even entertaining the thought of walking down that path away from you. Lord, each one of us is in a different position here today. I pray that you take each one of us exactly where we are, that you'd help us, you'd strengthen us. Lord, that those that need to come back to you, that today would be the day that they would humble themselves before you and they would return. Lord, we give this message into your hands in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.